hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love.
Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. Today we are airing the series called Journey to the Cross. So let's begin as we go back to the Bible with Dr. John Neufeld, starting us off with an invitation to join him on a journey of exploring what Jesus did during the Passion Week.
I'm going to invite you to come with me on a journey. I want us to follow Jesus all the way to the cross. Try to visualize the event and try to experience what it felt like for Jesus to live through the events that has been called Passion Week, or the week leading up to the cross and then past that to his resurrection. Try to sense what is happening. Notice the historical background. Envision who was there when it happened. Notice the conflict and controversy rising. See the drama and the tension unfolding. And in the middle of it all, see Jesus on a donkey, then standing in the dispute with Pharisees in the temple, washing his disciples' feet, praying in the garden, being slapped in the face and mocked, and finally nailed to a cross. I want us not just to recount the events. I want us to envision these events deeply. Many of you remember the old Negro spiritual, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Sounds like a silly question. Of course I wasn't there. It happened so long ago. But the writer of that old spiritual says, "Sometimes it causes me to tremble." He feels that he was so deeply entered into the picture of our dying Savior that he actually feels himself to have witnessed the events. There's an old hymn written in the 1800s by a woman, Elizabeth Clefane, and it gives the same sense. Let me quote the second verse of that old hymn. It says, "Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness." Again, the idea is that the worshiper is taken into the actual event itself, that she begins to weep as if she were actually there. Or let me take you back to the 12th century and hear from an ancient Christian, one named Bernard of Clairvaux. He wrote, "O sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns thine only crown. How art thou pale with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn?" And now listen to these words. "How does thy visage languish, which once was bright as morn?" I hope you heard that. It's as if Bernard is looking carefully at how the complexion of Jesus has changed. But how can that be, since he lived 1,100 years later? The answer is that he was so deeply immersed in the passion of Jesus that he thought of himself as if he were there and had seen it with his own eyes, and he was left unable to speak. That's why he writes, "What language can I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end?" He's struggling to put into words the experience of walking with Jesus on a journey, the journey to the cross. So that's my invitation. Come with me on a journey. I'm going to organize the material from all four Gospels, put them in chronological order as best I can, and invite you to watch Jesus for 1 week of his life. From Palm Sunday all the way to Easter Sunday, see him so well that you might feel you've been there. I'm doing this so that we might prepare our souls for the Christian celebration of Easter. As many of us know, over one-third of all that we have recorded about Jesus is taken up in that 1 week of his life. We know that the Bible records his birth narrative. There are four chapters discussing that. We know almost nothing of his childhood for the first 30 years or so of his life. In all, there are only 12 verses in our Bible that describe that. But the Bible does tell us of his 3 years of ministry. There are 55 chapters on that. But then comes that 1 week, the week we call Passion Week. The Bible teachers have sometimes called what we find in our Bible a disproportionate chronology. Everything we read of Jesus is weighted to that one amazing week, 30 chapters dealing with 1 week. Now, I'm about to tell you something I have felt for many years. Christmas is a major deal and Easter is a minor deal. How did this happen? I don't mean how did this happen in our culture. How did this happen in the church? Now, I understand when non-Christians put a greater emphasis on Christmas than on Easter. I don't understand how the church got there, why Christmas is so full of pageants and Easter has so few and is quickly gone. And so let's try to correct that. Let's enter deeply and passionately into this 1 week, so deeply that we, like Bernard of Clairvaux, seem to even notice the change in Christ's complexion. But I also make an invitation to those of you who have no faith to come along as well with me on this amazing journey to the cross. You'll find yourself overwhelmed, at a loss for words with what you're going to find. Now, before we begin our journey, let me make an apology. I can't possibly fully describe all that happened in that 1 week. Some of you will become frustrated with me. Why didn't he say more about, you know, whatever that thing is? I might miss something vital, but there is a method. Each one of these next days, I will take you through a single day in the life of Jesus. And I'm going to, as vividly as I am able, to describe what Jesus did on Palm Sunday, then on Monday, and all the way through Easter Sunday. Because there's so little said about what Jesus did on Wednesday, and so much said about what he did on Friday, I'm going to combine Wednesday with Thursday morning into the evening, and then I will use 2 days to cover Good Friday. Furthermore, I will say nothing about Saturday in the tomb, even though I am aware that there are things that can be said on that subject, but I will pass this discussion by. But what I want is that we do more than listen, but that we try to use our imagination and see the actual events. What we want to do is relive a week which purchased salvation for all who will believe, a week in which the kingdom of Satan was utterly defeated and lay in ruins, a week in which the Father reconciled the world to himself. Walk with me as we journey to the cross. We begin our journey on a Sabbath. John the Apostle, who was there, says that it was 6 days before the Passover. Passover would have happened on Friday, but since the Jews counted the beginning of a new day at sundown, John is calculating the days in a Jewish way. It would have been Saturday, and the Passover would have occurred on the next Thursday. Jesus has arrived in Bethany, not far from Jerusalem. Jerusalem would be filled to overflowing with pilgrims. The towns of Israel would be pretty well empty, as the greatest Jewish feast of the year was about to be celebrated. Jesus has come to Bethany, the place where he raised Lazarus from the dead. Bethany is about 3 kilometers from Jerusalem, an easy walk. His enemies are trying to kill him, and interestingly enough, Jesus has come to Jerusalem to let them do just that. He had come to Jerusalem to be mocked, to be spit upon, to be maligned and lied against, to receive the fists of men in his face, to be hailed in mockery as their king, to be whipped mercilessly, and then to be nailed to a cross, and to die between 2 common thieves. That's why he arrived in Bethany, and that's where he was on that Saturday. Jesus knew his assignment from God was to come to Jerusalem, where both Satan and men would conspire against him. Isaiah 53 uses words to describe his assignment from God: bruised, pierced, wounded, despised, rejected, oppressed, forsaken, slaughtered, crushed, cut off. These are the words that describe his assignment. This is why Jesus came to Bethany to fulfill the scriptures. But he had come to the very special town of Bethany because it was there that he raised Lazarus from the dead some time earlier. He came to be with people, and they prepared a dinner for him there. We don't know how many people came to that place. Both Matthew and Mark tell of the same event. They identify the home where the dinner was held. It was the home of a man named Simon the leper. We don't know anything about Simon the leper outside the fact that it was his name, and therefore we know that he was a leper. But there's a lot of conjecture about who he was. Some think he may have been Lazarus' father, and that Lazarus and his sister Mary and Martha lived in that home because Simon couldn't anymore. But there's nothing in the Bible that says that. There's another theory which seems much more plausible to me. It's that Simon was one of those lepers whom Jesus actually healed. I think he was likely a very wealthy man. He had a large home. It probably had an open courtyard that would seat many hundreds of people. And since Jesus had delivered him from the agony of a slow leper's death, when Jesus was back in Bethany, Simon invited Lazarus, the man Jesus raised from the dead, and his family, and the disciples, and Jesus into the home, along with a good many of the people of Bethany who had loved Jesus. And it is there, in that home, that we see passion. Indeed, passion is everywhere. First, we notice passion of a woman named Martha. Now, it's clear that Martha is not in her home. She's in the home of Simon the leper. But the picture of Martha rolling up her sleeves and serving is the vision I have of Martha. Remember, Martha was once upset with her sister Mary because Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and learning, which left Martha alone in the kitchen. You remember that Jesus told her to leave her sister alone, that she had chosen the better. But Martha was one who served. That was her personality. The second thing I remember about Martha is when her brother Lazarus was dead, she heard that Jesus was coming. Mary remained in the house weeping, but Martha was on her feet and met Jesus on the road, even saying to him, "I believe that God will give you anything that you ask." And when we come back, I want us to see how the passion around Jesus exposed the heart attitudes of Martha and Mary and the disciples, and what we see, I promise, will surprise us.
It is clear from the scripture how much emphasis is placed on Jesus' final week on earth. Yet we can so easily read these chapters in passing because they are so familiar to us. As we begin this journey to the cross, Dr. Neufeld will help us meditate more deeply on these events in Jesus' life, making the familiar come to life. In tomorrow's program, Dr. Neufeld continues to look at what happened when Jesus came to dine at the house of Simon in Bethany, and specifically the Passion of Mary. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. By now, many of you have probably heard or received our Bible teaching resource called Confident Living Magazine. This is sent once in 2 months. This magazine offers even more engaging Bible teaching articles from qualified Bible teachers and writers. It has articles that are relevant to life and exclusive updates on the ministry of Back to the Bible. The magazine addresses on difficult issues of life and your journey with God. If you have not asked for your copy of Confident Living Magazine, then don't delay. So be sure to ask for your personal copy. Call us at 9492-440070. Call us at 9492-440070. Or send your request by email info@backtothebible.in.
Solid ground, firm through the fiercest drive.